Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Shem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live with another radio show, Fundamentally Mormon. Today we're going to be in part two of Lost Books of the Bible, of as it is translated correctly, chapter 5. And I'm just going to get right into it. If you want to call in, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can also watch these live videos on youtube.com/user/God is my compass, or by typing in Messiah Ben Joseph or Mark Lichtenwalter. You'll find my channel there. Subscribe if you would like to follow these shows. You can also follow me on Facebook, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, or find me by typing in Mark Lichtenwalter. That's MarkLichtenwalter. You can also find all of these programs at Zion's Redemption Bookstore on Facebook. It's a Facebook page where I post the text to the books that I am reading and the links to the radio show and the links to the YouTube videos as well. And, yeah, pretty much that's it. All right, so these programs, live streaming for 30 minutes, and we do a little bit of overdrive for up to 15 minutes. And then the radio show ends at that point. And if I have anything else to say, I will say it in the videos. So, all right, let's get right into this. There is a vast array of reasons for information and manuscripts to be lost. During 6,000 years, various texts and writings have been destroyed by every storm that man and the elements could bring upon them. It is fortunate that we have even the small portions of copies that we do have. However, in recent times, the Lord revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith another reason why this generation does not have some of these prophetic records. The Lord has said, quote, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there are records which contain much of my gospel, which have been kept back because of the wickedness of the people." Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 26. Today's Christians believe that he has all the scripture that was ever given to man. He believes that the Bible is complete and that God has given all that he intends to give. The modern Christian couldn't receive any more scripture because his creeds forbid it. Thus, ignorance and shallow thinking has prevented multitudes of people from enjoying more enlightening and important scriptures for these latter days. So we're on page 60, and we're going to start a new chapter called the Song of Solomon in the Book of Jasher. This is chapter 6 of As It Is Translated Correctly. The Song of Solomon. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. It is very apparent that not every chapter or verse in the Bible is worthy of being called Scripture. Bible students usually consider Scripture to be inspirational, prophetic, moral, or the law of God. On this basis, there is one book in the Bible that is certainly questionable, the Song of Solomon, which is found between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. Let me say something about the Song of Solomon. It drives me a little bit nuts that, I can see where some people are coming from with believing that this is inspired scripture. And maybe it is, maybe it's not. Okay, I'll let you decide on that. But it's funny because the Jews, they will find excuses for everything to discount Yeshua or Jesus Christ. Anything that they don't understand by their own knowledge, they won't seek to get revelation on. They just try to explain it away with all kinds of interesting thoughts, right? And usually in the Talmud, the different rabbis, they will actually, in the Mishnah, the different rabbis will, like, have differing opinions on it, but like they think that it doesn't matter if it contradicts what the other guy said, it's all true somehow, And I think the Christians do this too with certain scriptures, and but they don't get revelation because, well, a lot of Christians don't believe in prophets. A prophet is anybody who God reveals his truth to. People can be prophets if they're receiving the word of God, revelation, inspiration, and the interpretation of scripture. And it's very important, like I have said many times, that we get revelation to know the correct interpretation of scripture, and that speculation is not revelation and it has no authority. Continuing, this is a song or poem about Solomon, possibly even written by him. This biblical book contains nothing of a religious, spiritual, or moral nature. Rather, it depicts a dialogue between a man and a woman expressing their thoughts in a carnal love affair. Since there is nothing uplifting or religious in this book, we can only wonder why was included with the other manuscripts. And I've heard Christians say, "Oh, this is an allegory between the love of God, of Jesus, the bridegroom, and his bride." And maybe you could twist it into that. I'm not sure. Anyway, continuing. Indeed, this book does not even mention God, heavens, or righteous principles. From a commentary in the PTL Television Network Bible, it is written, quote, "As to its literary genre, the Song of Solomon is obviously a poem of love. The difficulty is how to interpret it." Page 116. We're on page 61 of As It Is Translated Correctly, chapter 6. But there seems to be no interpretation about it. Nothing indicates that it was written for an interpretation, but rather it is a literary story of a Shulamite girl whom Solomon takes into the palace, and despite his advances, she remains faithful to her beau or husband. For 8 whole chapters, this man and woman talk about their romantic affections for each other. The contents of this book appear strange, if not even humorous, to the people of our modern society. For example, the first chapter contains a verse of exotic jargon saying, quote, "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts," end quote. The meaning of this is quite clear. Their depiction of each other is something else. In this same chapter, Solomon, or Shlomo, that's his Hebrew name, tries to portray her character, but it is difficult to determine whether it is by flattery or sarcasm. He says to her, quote, "Thy hair is as the lock of goats." Kashmir's goats, right? Anyway, "Thy teeth are like the flock of sheep." I guess they're white. I don't know. Anyway, "Thy temples are like a pierce of pomegranate, and thy neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory." Interesting. "Thy two breasts are like young roes," roe is a deer, "which feed among the lilies." A girl of today may not consider these as compliments. Shlomo's lady, or Solomon's lady friend, responds in a similar fashion, or in retaliation, by saying, quote, "His eyes are the eyes of doves washed with milk. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." Solomon continues with another series of lush narratives, chapter 62. "Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat. Thy nose is as the Tower of Lebanon which looketh toward Damascus. Thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to a cluster of grapes." Then Solomon, or Shlomo, makes his final passionate bid. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my love. End quote. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 12. With words like that, he may have thought no girl could refuse. Whatever the outcome, it makes one realize that the English language is certainly an improvement over the ancient Hebrew. Okay, that's Ogden's opinion. And I would love to get to hear a Jewish commentary on the Song of Shlomo or Solomon. That would be interesting. I've never heard one that I remember. Maybe I have in my thousands of hours of study, but I'm not sure if I have or not. Anyway, continuing. I wish I could skip this chapter, but I roll through everything. So when we just talk about, you know, what's being said, plus, you know, hey, maybe there's a divine nugget of truth in this that we can all get some kind of inspiration from. So anyway, it is interesting to note that Reverend Jim Baker's commentary of the Song of Solomon, quote, nowhere in all of the literature is there a more beautiful expression of human love, end quote. This certainly reveals the lack of reading material in his library. The Jewish rabbis say this book might possibly be interpreted as a relationship between God and his chosen people. The Christian ministers today think that it represents a relationship between Christ and his church. If these are the interpretations we get from the clergy, we should certainly question their explanation of the rest of the Bible. And they get interpretation. It's all speculation, which is not revelation. So, you know, whatever. Nobody knows quite what to think about this, except for if they're a true prophet and if God has revealed it to them. So let's see what Joseph had to say about this. On the other hand, when Joseph Smith read this book, he quickly concluded that there was nothing in it that should be considered as scripture. Therefore, he properly and wisely omitted the entire Song of Solomon from his inspired translation of the Bible, page 63 of As It Is Translated Correctly. When we contemplate how our modern ministers accept such works as the Song of Solomon as scripture, then it is no wonder God sent a prophet such as Joseph Smith to help the people out of such dilemmas. The Book of Jasher. Many books named in the Old Testament have been classed among missing or lost amid the many revolutions, wars, and migrations occurring in Judah's history. These books are not included in the canon of Jewish and Christian scripture because they never have been seen or heard of since the time of their writing. The Book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, was lost for a long time, but eventually it found its way back into the sacred manuscripts. The Book of Jasher is mentioned twice in the scriptures. The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the Book of Jasher? End quote. You can find that in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. He also bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the Book of Jasher. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. Some of the Hebrew scholars believe that it contained the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and some of the other patriarchs. Dr. Lightfoot thought it was a book of the wars of God. The scholars Grotius thought it was a poetic book, and Josephus wrote, quote, that by this book are to be understood certain records kept in some safe place on purpose, giving an account of what happened among the Hebrews from year to year, and called Jasher, or the upright, on account of the fidelity of the annals. And took Antiquities of the Jews by Flavius Josephus, and it doesn't give a page number, which is interesting. Anyway, page 64. several books have turned up over the past few centuries, which were thought to have been the Book of Jasher, but many of them were eventually proved to be forgeries or fabrications. One particular manuscript, however, has been discovered, which perhaps has much more authentic value than any of the others. The scholar Dr. Horn made reference to the Book of Jasher, written in rabbinical Hebrew, which has been said to have been discovered in Jerusalem at its capture under the Roman general Titus in AD 69. It was first printed in Venice, Italy, in the year 1613, and has since been published in English, and copies are available from Bible Corruption, from the Bible Corruption of America in Philadelphia, copyrighted in 1954. For some reason, my tablet that I'm recording my Facebook live feed on has decided to reset. So let me see if I can just pull that back up here. Hopefully it's still recording. We have to fix it. I don't know why it did that. There's no reason for it to have done that. So let's just put this live here. Just going to have to fix this real quick. All right, we're back on live on Facebook. The YouTube video did not have any problems. I'm not sure why this even reset for no reason at all, but all right, so let's continue reading this. Let's see. It was first printed in Venice, Italy in the year 1613 and has since been published in English, and copies are available from the Bible Corporation of America in Philadelphia, copyrighted in 1954. The preface to this edition states, quote, "Long prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews had established themselves in various parts of Spain and Italy. They traded to the Bay of Gibraltar, as historians affirm, in the earliest periods of history, and Beznagy mentions that the Saguntu, a town in Spain, a tombstone was discovered bearing the following inscription in the Hebrew language. This is the tomb of Adoniram, probably slaughtering that, but an officer of King Shlomo, or Solomon, who came to collect tribute and died the blank day. There can be no doubt that Spain, probably France, and Italy were tributaries to Solomon. It is, however, certain that the Jews carried with them into Spain on their dispersion an immense number of manuscripts and sacred rolls. There they remained many years and were in the 11th century placed in their great college of Cordova. From thence they were conveyed to Venice on the first discovery of printing. The printer's Hebrew preface to Jasher shows that it was a painful transcript from a very old and almost illegible Hebrew record and printed by and with the consent of the great consistory of the rabbis at Venice, page 65, who alone had the power of publishing such works from the Hebrew records as they deemed authentic. Preface of the Book of Jasher, page 5 through page 6. The publisher explains that whatever may have been written and published by the commentators relative to the fabrications of Jasher, I am persuaded they had no reference to this work," end quote. The contents of this edition of Jasher are comparable to other writings of the Old Testament. The history, story, and ethics corroborate those of ancient writers and thus correspond with what has been written in the books of Joshua and 2 Samuel. It also records the history of the beginning of mankind and then elaborates in more detail some of the other histories as written in the books of Moses or Moshe. The reason for Cain's rebellion against his brother were made more clear, and information is given about Cain's wife accompanying him into the land of Nod. From Jasher, the definitions of the word Nod has been given to more or to move or wander about. It also mentions Cain's family. This book also declares that the art of writing was known and that some things were written on stone. There is a more detailed account of the flood and of Noah's conduct when Noah had finished preaching to the wicked. God caused the whole earth to shake, and the sun darkened, and the thunder roared. And God did his mighty act in order to test, to terrify the sons of men, that there might be no more evil upon the earth. And still the sons of men would not return from their evil ways. End quote. About 700,000 men and women came to the ark, and as the waters prevailed over the earth, they said to Noah, "We are ready to return to the Lord, only open for us that we may live and not die." And Noah answered them, saying, "Behold, now that you see the trouble of your souls, you wish to return to Jehovah or the Lord. Why did you not return during these 120 years, which the Lord granted you as a determination or a determined period? But now you come and tell me this on account of the trouble of your souls. Now also the Lord will not listen to you, neither will you, will he give ear to you on this day, so that you will not now succeed in your wishes." End quote, Book of Jasher, chapter 6, verse 21 and through 23. I think it's in the Book of Jasher, too, that he talks about the fact that that it was the babies that were brought to the ark, and that the parents of those babies stayed outside the ark, and they actually tore those wicked to pieces when they tried to come in upon the ark when it started, the water started coming up. So another thing I want to say about the ark of Noah, it may have rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but they were on the ark for over a year, and they drifted about on the waters of that were like covering the whole earth. They did not have anchors that kept them in one place. So when they landed and Noah started calling everything by names of things that he understood in the land where he was previous to the flood, it does not mean that that's where the or that's where they were when they landed. So just because the Euphrates is called the Euphrates, and the Nile is called the Nile and whatnot and whoever, does not mean that the land where they took off from when it flooded and flowed around the earth was the same place that they landed. And a lot of people want to say Joseph Smith is a fool for thinking that Noah lived upon the North American continent on you know, before the flood, and that they landed in Turkey or Turkey or wherever it was they landed, which we actually know where they landed now. But, you know, just because they started in one place doesn't mean they ended in the same place. They floated around for over a year on that boat. Anyway, but I'm not going to get into that here. I'll continue reading. They came to the ark again, preparing to destroy it, but the animals stood around the ark and began to overpower them and drove them off. So this was the parents of the young animals that were loaded onto the ark, that the parents, you know, that the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, when they put their babies on the ark, they stayed around the ark until it started raining, and these people, the antediluvian wicked people, they tried to come to destroy the ark or to board it or to whatever, and the parents of the animals that were on the ark, they actually defended the ark. And they drowned. And so did the people before the flood. So anyway, let's see. But how did Cain get through the flood? Did he, like, know what was going on? He's like, hey, maybe I should be building an ark of my own. I don't know. That's all fun speculation, right? All right, so there is also more details into the genealogy of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who are the sons of Noah. More is related on the life and character of Enoch and the separation of both families and the earth in the days of Peleg. There are 40 verses pertaining to Enoch and his city. A description is included of the Lord's anger, or Jehovah's anger, and when mankind mixed races and animal species. So they were doing some really crazy stuff before the flood. The Chimera, they were trying to mix different animal species, and maybe this is where you get the legends of mermaids and Pegasus and, you know, that I can't remember what I see them, like the goat people and all of these different you know, animals. Maybe that was before the flood. Of course, I don't know if we have any archaeological evidence of this, but maybe we do. I've seen some really strange things on the internet, but what does it even matter anyway, because it's not part of the gospel. And it's interesting though, to be sure. So anyway, let's continue. Anyway, but God considered that these mixing races and species was an abomination. So that's according to the book of Jasher. It describes men who desire no responsibility for children, and their wives had a drink of draught that would render them barren, so that basically they could keep their figure, and they cared more about their convenience than they did about, like, having children. And, like, this is kind of like the same thing as what's going on with, you know, abortion in our days. So, anyway, but, so, let's see. There was a trespass against God, and to trespass the commandments which he had commanded to Adam, to be fruitful and multiply. The story of Abraham destroying the idol gods of his father and his explanation of why he did it is also a classic piece of religious history, and it is funny. So basically what happened was Terah, the father of Abraham, was an idol worshiper under King Nimrod, and he sold idols. And while he was away one day, when Abraham, I think he was a teenager or young adult, he smashed all of the idols in his father's shop, and then he put the club in the largest idol's hand. And when his father Terah came home, he's like, "What? The large idol is got jealous, and he destroyed all the other idols." And his dad was like, Terah was like, "They're just made of wood and stone. How could they do that?" And Abraham was like, "Yeah, exactly." And this actually led to Abraham's almost sacrifice, where he was almost put to death as a sacrifice to one of the pagan gods. So anyway, we've got 60 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. If I have time, I will check the studio. And if anybody has any quick questions or comments, then they can ask me at that point. But you have to call in before the end of the live streaming portion of the radio program, which will be over in about 60 seconds, I think. Anyway, maybe 10 seconds. I don't know. It's 917-889-8827. So, but perhaps nothing written. Oh, and if you do call in, push 1 if you want to talk on the air, and I will see what I can do. But perhaps nothing written about Abraham compares with the piety, dignity, and human affection of his father to his son, and the willing obedience of Isaac to his father. Isaac, whatever his name was, because they all change it, because these stupid Christians like to change words. But Isaac, or Isaac, he actually was an adult when this happened. He wasn't some kid that his father, like, tied up and, like, forced onto this altar. But anyway, you know, atheists love love dealing with that one. And it's just like, if the Christians weren't so ignorant, they could actually dispute it, but they can't dispute it because of their ignorance, because they think he was a child. Isaac was not a child when Abraham did what God commanded him to do. And God commanded him to do it as a test. Abraham should not have done that. He should have said, according to your law, and they had the law before Moshe or Moses, according to your law, I should not kill. And it's an abomination for human sacrifice. And God told him to stop. And the thing about it is, everybody wants to talk about how obedient Abraham was. But in other scripture, it says, you should not be commanded in all things. And if you are, you're basically a slothful servant. It's interesting that Abraham, from that time on, never had God himself appear to him. He only had the angels of God come to him because he did something that he should not have done. It was to see if he would be obedient, and part of that obedience was to not have human sacrifice, and Jehovah asked him to do it when Abraham already knew that that was something that was wrong. So just because a spirit or even God himself tells you to do something, if he's telling you to kill your children or to marry your children or whatever, all these weird, crazy things that people think that God tells him to do, if it contradicts scripture, don't do it. If it contradicts scripture, just I wouldn't do it unless God comes personally and commands you to do it. But why can't God just do it himself? He has the power to give us breath every day, and he has the power to take it away again. So why is it that we must disobey God's word, even if God is the one that, especially like with Abraham and killing his son? And there was a promise on that son, descendants would come through that son. You know, so if God would have allowed Isaac to be killed, he would have been a liar. And God is not a liar. So anyway, just my speculation, my thoughts concerning the matter. I would seriously question if God told you to do something that was against his word and his law. Of course, you have to understand his word and his law. To murder innocent life is against God's law, and it is an abomination to him. To protect yourself and kill is not an abomination. There is no commandment against killing, but there is a command on how to kill, like animals, or to kill to protect yourself, or to kill to destroy a wicked nation that is going to overcome you. You know, I mean, I'm talking about Old Testament stuff here, right? But in the commandment, thou shalt not kill, it's actually, it should read, thou shalt not murder, because killing is not against God's law, but we don't do it unless we're commanded to, or unless we're preserving our lives or protecting the lives of others. So anyway, and we should avoid it at all costs. And even in the Book of Mormon, there were people who did not defend themselves and gave up their lives because they knew that they would die and they would go to heaven. They would go to God because they were ready for it. And that the wicked who were coming upon them and killing them would not. And that maybe they needed more time to accept God. And actually, because of their devotion to God and their willingness to give up their lives, many of those wicked converted and repented of their sins and turned back to God. So, all right, let's see here. We've been on this for 34 minutes. We have about 10 minutes left of this program, so let me continue reading here. Abraham compares to the piety, dignity, and human affection of his father to his son, and the willing obedience of Isaac to his father. The story of Abraham and Isaac's sacrifice is so exquisitely described that the heart of him who can pursue the narrative without being deeply affected must be callous indeed, end quote. One can only imagine what Abraham felt as he approached to build the altar in that place, and Abraham was weeping. After explaining to Isaac the reason of the sacrifice, that faithful young man replied, quote, O my father, as Jehovah liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is nothing in my heart that causes me to deviate either to the right or to the left from the word that he has spoken to thee. And this is in the book of Jasher. Yet Abraham, when Abraham heard the words of Isaac, he wept, and Abraham's tears gushed down upon Isaac his son, and Isaac wept bitterly, and he said to his father, Hasten thou, O my father, and do with me the will of Jehovah our Elohim, as he has commanded thee. And the hearts of Abraham and Isaac rejoiced at this thing which Jehovah had commanded them, but the eye wept bitterly whilst the heart rejoiced. End quote. This is the book of Jasher, chapter 23, verses 63 through 64. Jasher gives more detail in the lives of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, and his affairs with Potiphar's wife, or his affair with Potiphar's wife, Zelkiah, or Zelika? I don't know. Anyway, he adds much of the years he spent in prison and his triumph in Egypt, or Mitzrayim. I always get these words mixed up in my mouth. Anyway, Egypt, which are not contained in the biblical account. There is also more recorded about the history of the children of Israel under Moses. Certainly passages in the book of Samuel were obscure, but Jasher clears these up, thus increasing the credulity of the book, or credibility of the book, I don't know. Also included in this book are many parables and fanciful tales, quote, to affect moral and religious purposes, end quote. Yet everything that is written in Jasher is similarly found in the Bible, but Jasher's descriptions are more descriptive and detailed. A few scholars have examined the manuscript and have made these comments, quote, and we're on page 68 of As It Is Translated Correctly. We're actually in chapter 6, which talks about first the Song of Solomon or the Song of Shlomo and the book of Jasher, which that's where we're in now. So we're on page 66 or 68. Anybody can read these books for free online at ogdenkraut.com, and also I will post the text to what we are reading at Zion's Redemption Bookstore along with the YouTube video and the radio show link. Radio show link has better audio, by the way. All right, let's see here. The University of New York, April 10th, 1840. I have compared a large portion of the translation of the Book of Jasher with the original Hebrew and find it faithfully and elegantly rendered into English. The Hebrew itself is of a very pure character. Isaac Nordheimer, professor of Oriental language, April 14th, 1840. I'm going to go off on a little tangent. I want to talk about this real quick. People use the book, or the, I've got it right. Oh, it's over there. Strong's Concordance to know what the original says in Hebrew. This is a great lie perpetuated upon the Christians of the world. Okay. How did this Strong's Concordance get written? They took the English King James Version of the Bible after it had already been translated. They took the English words and they went back to find out what the English words meant in Hebrew. They did not take the Hebrew words and find out what they mean in English. So now you're getting a translation of a translation, and it's basically from Greek to English back into Greek or Hebrew. And that's ridiculous. Okay, so yeah, I use Strong's Concordance to learn words and stuff, but just because the Strong's Concordance has a way to get back to the Greek or the Hebrew doesn't mean that that was the original word on the manuscript, which is another reason why it is important for us to get revelation for ourselves, because the devil has deceived the whole world. And the only way we're going to find out what the correct interpretation of Scripture is to learn to get revelation for ourselves. So, and it's just like God gives us these scriptures and he expects us to read them and to receive inspiration and to hear what is written and also hear what others have to say about it, but then to take it to him. If you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you, and get revelation and confirmation of the Holy Spirit concerning the correct interpretation of Scripture, and stop putting your trust in men, because men do things like create the Strong's Concordance of the Bible, where they don't go back to find out what the original actually said, but they take the King James Version of the Bible, and then they take the English, and they say, okay, this English word would be translated into what in Hebrew, which might be completely different than what was originally in the original manuscripts, or copies of the copies of the copies that we have, whatever. You know, and people need to understand that, yeah, these are tools that can help, but they might be taking you off course, which Satan has done to the whole world. And I find it interesting that in the scriptures it says the devil has deceived the whole world, and we look around at everyone else, but we think we're all right. We're not. There's been many things that I myself have had to relearn because I assumed I was being taught correctly, and I found out that I was not. And it takes revelation to get the correct interpretation of Scripture. And God is no respecter of persons. He wants to give that revelation to anyone who is worthy of it. But we've got to study things out for ourselves. Like, you want to go to get strong and get big muscles, you go to the gym, right? Well, the scriptures are the gym for the spiritual muscles that we need to build, right? And getting revelation and going to God is what we need to do to understand correct interpretation of Scripture. Anyway, continuing, I am acquainted with the book of Jasher, having read a considerable part of it while in the hands of the translator in England. The Hebrew is very purely written, and the translator is an eminent scholar and has done it ample justice. It is full of interesting interest throughout. The breaths of a pure spirit of piety and religion, and I am satisfied that this is the first English translation ever made of the work. The Royal Ascetic, I can't say that word, I'm sorry, Society of Calcutta, never having completed the translation of their copy as anticipated. I am almost done. I've got like a couple minutes left, and I think let me check the studio, but I don't think we even have time to do anything. I'm just going to have to end the radio program. Let me see what's on the studio here. And we have zero callers, so I'm just going to end the I'm going to end the radio show right now. Thank you for listening. Remember, on the radio show, we actually have better audio than the videos. And I'll be back on tomorrow, God willing, to continue part one, I don't know. We're going to be in chapter 6 of As It Is Translated Correctly. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless. And goodbye.